just one of those little glitches we have every now and then.
You want to do the prayer and praise first, Michael? You need to do the Bible reading?
Yep, that'd be good.
Okay, yeah.
Hey, did you notice something else happened here this morning? Ken and Mary Martin snuck in. It's good to see them too, isn't it?
Yes.
Let's just bow our heads as we pray together. Father, we do thank you for today. It's a day that we call Palm Sunday. And it's a day that we remember when a couple of thousand years ago that Lord Jesus, you rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And we thank you that as you rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, it signified that you were coming as the Prince of Peace. And Lord, the crowds just gathered around and they welcomed and ushered you into Jerusalem, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Son of David. Lord, we thank you that this was the beginning of an amazing week. It was the beginning of a week that ultimately led in your crucifixion. But we're so grateful that the story doesn't end with your crucifixion, but it ends with you being risen from the dead 3 days later. And Lord, we just come in awe and wonderment before you as we realize that you left heaven to come to earth to die upon a cross to save us. That you left heaven to come to earth to be wounded and pay the price of our sin. That you left heaven to come to earth to be our Redeemer. And we're very mindful that you didn't redeem us with silver and gold and other perishable things, but that you redeemed us with your very own precious blood. And we just thank you that it is now possible for us not only to know that our sin has been forgiven, but to know that you're the one who lives within us by your Spirit. And we just appreciate your indwelling presence so much as we live in the midst of days that are uncertain, in the midst of days where there's wars and fighting and violence, and it's not just on the other side of the world, it's in our own communities. We thank you that you're the one who gives us confidence, that you're the one who gives us optimism to be able to face life each day, just knowing that we don't have to face it alone, knowing that you're the one who is with us and you're the one who watches over us. You're the one who just fills us with a hope. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are that hope. And Lord, we pray that particularly over this week or so, as the world celebrates Easter, maybe not for all the right reasons, but in the background, people are aware that Jesus died. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be aware of opportunities that we have, to be able to talk, to be able to share with others. Not only is there a God in heaven, but there's a God in heaven who loves everybody so very, very much, regardless of who they are, where they've come from, or what they have done. And that we might be able to share with them something of your love, something of your forgiveness, something of your grace and mercy. And Lord, that in sharing with them, it might just bring them another step closer in their journey in life, they might come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, we would just pray now that as we come to consider your word, that you would still us, that you would quieten us. We invite your Holy Spirit just to come and to teach us the word. Lord, it's a story of your triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's a story that we've heard many times, that we pray that you might just cause it to be fresh in our minds and in our thinking, and just challenge us in our faith and in our relationship with you. We would ask this in your name. Amen. That looks like the Bible reading. Would you like to do it, Kate?
Reading is from Luke 19, 28 to 44.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God add his blessing to that reading.
After the Allied troops landed on Normandy on D-Day, the residents of Paris waited for liberation. And every day they tracked the slow advancement of the Allies out of Normandy on the coast as they made their way towards Paris. On the 19th of August 1944, the communist-led French resistance rose up against the German army in Paris. At first, the German commander tried to work out a truce with the Free French under Charles de Gaulle, but negotiations broke down and the Germans counterattacked with tanks. Hitler, who had ordered that Paris be destroyed, kept asking his staff, "Is Paris burning?" And when General de Gaulle heard of this threat against Paris, he and the Allies, or the Free French Army, threatened to pull out of the Allied plans and to make a dash for Paris to save their own city. Now, the general who was in charge of fighting against the French in Paris didn't want to follow Hitler's orders and burn Paris down. He didn't want to be the man who history recorded as the one who burned Paris. General Eisenhower had decided to bypass the city, But de Gaulle convinced him that there would be little resistance met if they attacked the Germans in Paris. And so the resistance and the Americans wiped out the resistance of the Germans. And on the 25th of August, Paris was free. The very next day, General de Gaulle entered the city as a conquering hero. After 4 long years of suffering under Nazi occupation, Paris was finally free once again. And General de Gaulle addressed the citizens of Paris and the world, and he said, "Paris, Paris outraged, Paris broken, Paris martyred, Paris now liberated." Today, as Christians, we observe the entrance of another conqueror into another city, into a city that was also under occupation by enemy troops. On Palm Sunday, we pause and we remember and we reflect upon Jesus riding on a donkey early on the first day of the week as multitudes come out to meet him and to greet him and to make him welcome into their city as a conqueror. And they greeted him with the phrase, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, the earthly ministry of Jesus was almost at an end. God's plan for the salvation of man was coming to its completion. And we all know that Jesus was about to die upon a cross. But the thing that we sometimes struggle with is how this crowd on this particular day, on Palm Sunday, rushed out to welcome Jesus and to accept him as their hero as they ushered him into the city of Jerusalem. And yet within a period of less than 4 or 5 days, they had turned on him. They'd become a mob who demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. What is it that brought about this huge change, this cataclysmic change in their attitudes? From the beginning of the week, welcoming Jesus into the city as a conqueror, and 3 or 4 days later, turning into a mob against him, demanding his crucifixion. What was it that caused this dramatic change in their minds? One moment they're accepting Jesus with open arms, and the next moment they want him on a cross. You see, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day on a donkey, he entered the city as a king, but he rode on a donkey to signify that he was coming in peace. You see, back then in the olden days, and this is before Brian was around, When a king entered a city as a conqueror, he wouldn't ride on a donkey. Rather, he would ride on a stallion. And behind him would be his army. And behind those armies would be those that he had captured and conquered. But if this king, if this leader came in peace, he would be on a donkey. Now, Jesus being the very Son of God, Jesus being God, could have chosen that day to enter Jerusalem on a stallion, but it wasn't God's plan for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem as a conqueror. Rather, he came on a donkey to signify that his reign was going to be a reign of peace, to signify that his kingdom wasn't a kingdom that could be taken by the might of man to cast out the Romans who ruled over Jerusalem. His kingdom was to be a kingdom of peace. It was to be a kingdom that would be established in the hearts of men and women, in your heart and in my heart, to be established in the heart of each and every person who would believe in Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Saviour. And on that very, very first Palm Sunday, Crowds of people accompanied Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on his donkey, and they were casting their coats on the ground before him, and they were standing there waving palm branches and putting them on the path for Jesus to ride upon. The placing of their coats on the road, the waving of the palm branches and putting them on the ground was a symbol of honouring their king, of declaring their unwavering support for him. It was as though they were saying with their coats on the ground, "We will help you, we will support you, we will fight with you, we will serve you. We want you to come and to reign over us as our king." And they would cry out these words over and over and over again. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But what were they saying? What were these words actually signifying? Can I suggest to you, firstly, it was a shout of praise, of glorifying the Son of God. You see, in this crowd of people that were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, in this crowd of people that were honouring Jesus as their Lord and King, they believed that he was the Son of God. Now, all of the miracles that they had witnessed, you know, the teaching that they sat under and absorbed, caused them to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And so they were shouting this praise when they screamed, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It was their way of saying, "Jesus, we know that you're the Messiah. We praise you and we're with you." And Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. He is their King. But they could never understand, they could never accept just who he was. Because at that time, he wasn't coming to establish his kingdom on earth. Not then. And they cried, "Hosanna. Praise Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah. Praise Jesus, our deliverer." But they didn't really fully understand who Jesus was and what he was about. And the second thing that this word Hosanna means, it can mean save now, save I pray. And so as the crowd were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest," they were actually crying out to Jesus. They were inviting Jesus. "Jesus, we want you to start a revolution. And we want you to start it right now. Not in our hearts, but in our country. And we want to go with you into Jerusalem and to drive out the Romans. Let's get rid of them and conquer them. And if we start to accept that and start to understand that, then maybe we get a glimpse or some idea in how their attitude towards Jesus could change so quickly. Over a period of 3 or 4 days, they fully believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They fully believed that he would usher in a day of freedom and prosperity and peace for the nation of Israel. And that finally, they were going to be free from the oppression of the Romans. That finally, Israel, Jerusalem would know and experience the peace that God had promised. You know what? I think that's still the kind of Messiah that our world's looking for right now. You see, people don't want to serve a Messiah who comes into their hearts and establishes a reign of peace, with the promise of an eternal reward to come and a home in heaven. I get the sense that people want a perfect life here, eh? Think about the conversations that you have with those who don't know Jesus. Think about the conversations you have with people who are looking and struggling with the issues of life. What is it that they want? Maybe this is generalizing a little bit too much, but most want a perfect life here, right? Most want a life that's got no issues of violence, of poor health, of uncertainty. They want a Messiah that will give us a perfect life here, that his kingdom will be here and now. The Jews didn't want a sacrifice for their sin. They wanted a king who would come, get rid of the Romans, and give them a perfect life now. They didn't want a spiritual deliverer. They wanted an earthly deliverer who would deliver their world of everything that is wrong. They didn't want a Messiah who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter and who would die upon a cross for them. They wanted a Messiah who would lead them into battle and live for them as a conquering hero. And as I read through history, I have a sense that that's been mankind's issue with God all along. We keep our focus on what we can see with our eyes. We keep our focus on what we can touch with our hands. And our vision becomes earthly and physical. It's not eternal. Now, even today, there are many people who call themselves Christians or followers of Jesus, and they're just as blind to what God's doing today as to what the Jews were blind to what God was doing 2,000 years ago. You see, we need to remember, and I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded constantly that the life that we now live day by day, it's a time of preparation, eh? It's a time when God cares for us. It's a time when God provides for our earthly needs. But this body that I live in, the body that you live in, that's not what Jesus died for, is it? It's only temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving in us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul's saying the stuff that we wrestle with, the stuff that breaks our heart, the stuff that trips us up, the stuff that hurts us, the stuff that causes us pain and disappointment and sorrow, Paul's saying in comparison to what God's working in our lives through our life here, it's nothing compared to what he's got there. Isn't that how it reads? So Paul says, don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. It's not lasting forever, right? But what is unseen is eternal. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that this body that we live in, it's like a tent, and it can't enter heaven because of the corruption that's upon it. You know, our earthly body is under the curse of sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to God that I don't have to carry this around all the time, because it's starting to wear out, and there's aches and there's pains, and it's starting to cause me a bit of grief. The scripture says that as followers of Jesus, we're getting a new one. How good is that? A new one without the power of sin on it. A new one that doesn't need blood to survive, for it'll be given life by the power of the Spirit. Now, one of my favorite passages in scripture is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You know, this is why Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day. It was an entry of triumph in the greatest sense of the word. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the king who was coming to conquer death and hell and the grave. Jesus rode in as the conqueror who was going to conquer Satan and sin and every power of darkness. And Jesus was coming to establish his victory over sin once and for all. But he was not coming as a liberating king to set Jerusalem free from the rule of the Romans. A conquering king, yes, that's what Jerusalem wanted. But Jesus was not going to be the king that they desired. And so we can see how the same crowd who waved the branches of palm trees and put them on the road, who took off their coats and put them on the road for Jesus to ride upon, would be the crowd that would turn against him so very, very quickly. Now we can see why their shouts of praise on Sunday, a couple of days later, would turn into shouts of anger. Now we can see why the palm branches that they waved in front of Jesus to honour him would become torches, signifying the hatred that was burning within them because of the sense of betrayal, the sense of being misled that they experienced. This was the man who claimed to be their Messiah. But now, because he wouldn't do what they wanted to do, he was nothing more than a liar, as they were concerned. And the only remedy for their, for his treacherous behavior was death. So 3 or 4 days later, they stood before a Roman governor and shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Let's not think that the Jews are the only one to blame for rejecting Jesus. Let's not think that the Jews are the only ones to blame for shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." I need to remind you how our society, I need to remind you how you and I sometimes react to Jesus too. You see, there are many people who will confess Jesus as their Messiah. There are many people today who will say, "I believe in Jesus as my Savior." But isn't it hard to find people who claim to be a Christian who live as God wants them to live? You know what I'm saying? Why? Because many, many of us come to Jesus. We accept him as our Messiah. We accept him as our Savior, and we've got the same attitude that the Jews who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem that day had 2,000 years ago. They're looking for a Messiah to give them a perfect life here on earth. They're looking for an earthly king who will give to them a life of peace, of health, of safety, of prosperity, of happiness. And while Jesus, out of the graciousness of his heart, blesses us with so many things in life, we must never forget that he died upon a cross, not so you and I could have a good life here on earth. He died, why? To forgive us of our sin, and so that we might have a home in heaven. With who? With him. Isn't that what it's all about? Hello?
Yes.
It is. So we can see that the multitudes of people who will still shout Hosanna to the Lord this morning on Palm Sunday, but we have to stop and say, what do they mean by Hosanna? Are they shouting, Hosanna, praise the Lord, Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, Hosanna to the Lord of my life, Hosanna to the one who died so my sin could be forgiven, you know, glory to his wonderful name? Or are they saying, Hosanna, save us now, save us from our troubles, save us from our burden, save us from our sicknesses, save our family from the strife that's ripping it apart, save us from the storms of life, but don't try to control my life, because I want to be free to live as I please without any interference from you, God. Let's look back and remember the events of that Palm Sunday long ago. And then stop and ask ourselves, why am I shouting? Why am I excited? Why am I saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Can I suggest to you that if we're shouting Hosanna for the right reasons, then this Palm Sunday that we celebrate today and Easter that we celebrate next week will carry and be a wonderful experience for us. Because we know that Jesus came as the Messiah. And why did he come? To cleanse us of our sin, to forgive us, to give us a peace inside, and to establish his kingdom in our hearts so that we can have a hope and an optimism and look forward to living with him today and tomorrow and forevermore. But if we're shouting Hosanna for the wrong reason, then not only Palm Sunday, but Easter will have little or no significance for us at all. What difference does it make if there's a Messiah, a deliverer, a Savior who's all powerful and almighty and all gracious, if we're not willing to accept the gift that he gives us? Because he doesn't meet with our expectations or desires. Today, let's shout Hosanna to the Lord. Let's praise Jesus for being the Son of God. Let's worship him as we bow before him as the Lord of our lives. Let's give him thanks for what he has done and continues to do in our lives. And let us shout Hosanna and lay our lives down before him. Recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior and God. And let him bring that peace into our hearts and soul. And let's have a foretaste of this eternal life. He is the one who deserves all of our praise. And he is the one who's standing at the door of our hearts right now. And he stands at the door of your heart and of my heart. And he doesn't stand there as a conquering hero who will use his unlimited power and authority to force his will upon us. He stands at the door of your heart and my heart and every other person's heart as a peaceful deliverer. And he gently calls, asking for admittance, inviting us to allow him to be our king and to be our Lord. And he's still coming as a peaceful king for now. And he enters the heart of every person as though he was still riding on that donkey, coming as the king of peace and the king of life. Will you shout Hosanna as you allow him entry into your life? Will you shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Will you be the one who is saying, come, Lord Jesus, come and establish your kingdom in my life right now? And you see, this morning, we either accept him as our deliverer from sin, or soon we're going to see him as our conqueror. Let me change tack for a moment. Let me tell you about another day. A more exciting day when Jesus will come riding, not on a donkey, but on a horse. John on the Isle of Patmos saw a glimpse of this triumphant entry of Jesus in a vision. It's in Revelation 19. This is what John said. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that nobody knows but himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are following him. And they're riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a shame we can't unpack all that, because there's so much in that. It's exciting. It's a glorious. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about the day when Jesus will come again. It's talking about the day when Jesus will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's talking about the day when every knee shall bend before him and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Every life on that day will bow before him, and all the might and the strength and the power and the knowledge of men will fall before him like palm branches beneath the feet of the white stallion that he rides. In that day, the whole earth will know that Jesus has total power over Satan and sin. And guess what? I want to be riding with him. What about you? I want to be part of their conquering army. I don't want to be a part of the crowd that are forced to kneel. I don't want to be a part of the crowd that is trampled upon under the feet of this conquering army. Hey, Jesus is coming soon, and the way is open for the last entry. Do you want to be riding with him? If so, you need to be sure that you've accepted him as the King of peace and deliverance from sin, and surrender your life to him now. The alternative is, if we don't, we face him as a conquering king and we'll never know his peace. So let's be sure our hearts are open and let Jesus ride into our lives today. He is before you right now, gently pleading, gently knocking, asking for permission to enter your life, to forgive you, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and the joy of riding with him in that army. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Palm Sunday, and we thank you for the message of Palm Sunday and for the truths that it contains. We thank you for the challenge of it, a challenge that causes us to stop and to ensure that when we shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that we're not saying that and putting our expectations onto you. But Lord Jesus, rather we're saying that because we see you now as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And in so doing, we invite you into our lives and we kneel before you in surrender, wanting you to have your way in our life day by day as we seek to live for you and to make a difference. And Lord, we thank you that as we surrender our life to you, as we invite you to be our God and Lord and Saviour and Redeemer, that we can look forward to that day when you come riding on your horse. And we won't be in the crowd on the side of the road, but we'll be on the horses behind you, riding in your victory and in your triumph. We just love you. We just worship you. The best thing that's ever happened to us is meeting you and knowing you. And we just can't wait to get to know you better today and each day that you bless us with life, as we accept you as the Lord and God of our lives. Amen.